powerful gospel. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. It's kind of us, isn't it? We weren't there. You ever heard the expression hindsight's 20/20? Probably most of us have. That's like you get through something, you get on this side, and you look back and you say, oh, I get it. Okay. I see how this went together. Hindsight's 20/20. That's what we have when we look at this entire story of the resurrection of Christ. But when we look back on it, what do we see? Do we see a liar? Or do we see the Lord? It's one of the two. Liar or Lord? Now, when you look at this experience of Jesus, and if Thomas, who was one of the 12, who was there, can legitimately say, hey, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands in the nail prints, put my hands into the side. For some of us, it may well make sense to have certain doubts. How does this experience of this risen Christ, how does that apply to me? What does it matter to me? How do I operationalize this experience of Jesus in my life? Was this something that happened as a historical event? Or maybe it's made up. You know, did Jesus actually exist? Did he actually go through this? Is this stuff that we come here Sunday after Sunday for an entire life, did it really happen? Now, you might feel that while we have these gospel accounts, well, they're sharing this story of Jesus, but we might think to ourselves, well, they got an ulterior motive. I mean, they have a religious and a theological perspective, and they are disciples, and they're sharing this story. Was there anybody else that looked back and shared the story? Are there other historical accounts that this man, Jesus, lived and died, and this whole story that we read and that we believe actually happened? Well, what? Kind of looked out there. But you know what? By gosh, there are. There's a Jewish historian, not a Christian, a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus he lived in Rome, and he wrote a Roman history from a Jewish perspective. And this is what he says. This was written 30 years after the crucifixion. Contemporary of the Apostle Paul and all these guys that are writing, but he's not a Christian. So this is what he says. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accepted truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And where, upon the accusations of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. It's a Jewish historian, just kind of reporting what he saw. He's got a kind of a favorable approach to this Jesus character. Romans, not so much. Now, This was written by a Roman historian, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, Tacitus. And if you remember, in about the year 64 A.D., you heard about the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was the one that they talk about. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He wanted to clear out this sort of section of Rome to build a new, you know, some kind of new development. So he had it burned down. And the people were really honked off that their city is burning. So he blamed it on the Christians. And he was the one that would cover Christians in tar and pitch and set his, have them light his courtyards and all this kind of stuff. He was not necessarily a nice guy. But here is what this Roman historian reporting on Nero wrote. Neither human effort nor the emperor's generosity nor the placating of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero. Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero subjected as culprits and punished in the most unusual ways those hated further shameful acts whom the crowd called Christians. The founder of this name, Christ, Christus in Latin, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for a time, the deadly superstition erupted again, not only in Judea, the origin of this evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things horrible and shameful from everywhere come together and become popular. This is not somebody who's like enthusiastic about Jesus, right? He's writing about this story. So here you have two non-Christians, one Jew with a favorable upset perception, one Roman with a not favorable subset, perception, writing this history talking about Jesus. Historically, hindsight 2020, looking back from their perspective and looking at it. So, you know, what can we learn from this? Did Jesus exist as a man, as a human being? Absolutely. Josephus also talks about John the Baptist, and he talks about James, one of the 12, who was martyred in Jerusalem. These are other historical accounts. We know from Josephus that Jesus, that the name of this individual was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He was called Christus in Greek, basically Messiah in Hebrew. That he was considered divine from the Josephus. Now, the Roman historian thought his name was Christus. That's why he responded that way. He didn't know it was Jesus, but he responded to it. He had a brother named James. He won over both Greeks and Jews. The Jewish leaders of the day had unfavorable opinions of him. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, made the decision to have him executed. He was executed by crucifixion, and during the time of the execution, Pilate was the governor of Judea. These are extraordinary historical accounts. So we knew that he existed historically. Liar or Lord? Where do you land? The scripture tells us, the gospels in many ways, that when it was happening, when it was coming down, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't recognize him. Whether it's the two on the road to Emmaus and Jesus is walking with them, whether it's Mary at the tomb, something about this resurrected Christ, they didn't understand, they didn't see it, the scriptures hadn't been open to them. Sometimes that may well be our situation as well. We may not get it. We may not see him. But is there a way, is there something that we can do in faith by opening our heart to this reality? Is it worthwhile? Will our lives fundamentally be better? And here's the question, fundamentally be better if we really experience this risen Christ personally in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our community, in our church? Will our lives be better? That's a choice. We have to make that kind of choice and say, yeah, I think so. I want that. Helps me make sense of death and loss. I don't think it's about pie in the sky when we die, personally. You know, I mean, we saw in the second reading it's about the salvation of our soul. Yes, absolutely. And there is an eternal effect on these choices that we're making. But I don't have much control over my death. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. The way I look at it personally, and this is just me, that is for God to choose. What I do have control of, insofar as I am able, is my life today. My relationships with my family, with friends, with other people. The way I approach life, the way I think, the way I live. We're told again in the Gospel of John, I have come so you may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. Fullness of life. That's why Jesus has come. Is my life fundamentally better by embracing this mystery? Are there things in your life that keep you from fully entering into this mystery of the risen Christ? And it is faith. It is choice. Blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. That's us. I have no doubt that there are people in this church, quite frankly, that have had very powerful experiences of God, that have probably come in contact with the power and the presence of God in ways that they may even, that can shake them. I have no doubt about that. But often for many of us, we go through our daily lives and sort of are just really glad to get to bed, just to get up and do it again. The power and the presence of the Lord makes that life full. Makes our life full. That comes to a choice. Recognize. Recognize your need for a Savior. The only person that needs a lifeguard is somebody that's drowning. If you're in a pool paddling around and all of a sudden somebody leaps in and grabs you and drags you out, you're thinking, what? What's this about? But if you are going under for the third time, if you are drowning, you will take the hand of anybody that grabs in to get you. Because you recognize your need for a lifeguard. That's where it starts. We have to recognize our need. Where is the most profound need in your life today for the Savior, for the Lord, for a lifeguard to reach in and to grab you and to pull you out because you're thinking, I'm going down for the third time? Loneliness, frustration, abandonment, anger. I mean, if this Jesus was real, he had his best friend say to him, he's the one. Take him. Arrest him. He was betrayed. He knew what that was. His best friend. Or someone saying, weren't you with him? You're a Galilean. I don't know him. I don't know him. If you have been betrayed in all, you know what that's like. If you have lost your dream, you know what that's like. Jesus was in the garden and said, let this pass from me. There are people in this church that know their hearts. They want the struggle that is facing them to leave them. Take this away from me. I don't have the strength to deal with it. You know what that's like. That was real. It really happened. And the political powers looked at it all and said, we got to get him out of here. Have there been powers in your life that made choices for your life that you didn't want? You ever lose a job? Come into work and have them say, your job's done. Pick up your stuff. Wait a minute. I got a family. I can't lose my job. Yeah, it's done. We're closing up. Somebody else making the decisions for you? That really happened. He came before the religious authorities and they said, crucify him. He went to Pilate and Pilate said, what's the deal? He hadn't done anything wrong. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And Pilate went, okay, it's bigger than me. I want to keep my job so we can kill this guy. Really happened. The scourging was real. The crucifixion was real. The abandonment was real. The death was real. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. All real. And then you know what? He rose. The resurrection was real. That's why we can count on it. That's why we can build our lives on it. That's why we're not abandoned or left alone. Recognize your struggle. And then release that struggle in Christ. Recognize and release and repent. Recognize, release, repent. I recognize what the issue is. I release it into this resurrected Christ. And I change my life. I repent. And receive. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose ever sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose ever sins you retain are retained. Many of us retain our own sins and failures for years. We don't release it. Yeah, you screwed up when you were 18, 19, 20, 23, 25. You made some bad choices. Let it go. Recognize, release, repent, receive. Receive the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ into your life so you may have life to the full and rejoice. Rejoice that you are free. Recognize, release, repent, receive, rejoice. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is gone. He is risen. And that is not just religious words. That's not just some story that happened 2,000 years ago, but that is a living reality that impacts our daily lives and our hearts. And in that decision is a decision that will impact all eternity. I don't know how God will deal with me. It is not, and the scripture tells us, you know, it has not yet dawned on the mind of humanity what God has in store. That's above my pay grade. I don't know. Need to know basis? I don't need to know. That's not my concern. My concern is right now, today. Do I recognize what's standing in the way of my relationship with God and my relationship with other people and my relationship with myself? Do I recognize it? Do I release anything that stands in the way and say, Lord, take this from me? Do I repent and say, I'm going to do better? Do I receive the Holy Spirit in love and in life and then rejoice? That whole process, it's a circular, ongoing process. I love what the Pope said. He said, my name is Francis. I am a sinner. And that's not just a figure of speech. It's not just a figure of speech. My name is Randy and I'm a sinner. And that is not just a figure of speech. I know that to be true. Recognize, release, repent, receive, and rejoice in the power and the presence of the risen Christ, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.